help him or her grow and learn. If God is seeking to bring maturity and Christ-likeness into our children through hardship, then it is counterproductive to pray away every difficult circumstance God allows in their lives. It is far better to ask God to help us understand what He is attempting to do through the circumstances our children experience. We tend to focus our attention on what is happening to our children today, while God knows what He is preparing them to be and to do for eternity. 2. Talk with your children about God's activity. Parents talk to their children about numerous things, but no topic is as important as discussing God's activity in their lives. Deuteronomy 6:6-9 and 20-25 instructs parents to regularly talk to their children about God's activity. Parents should rehearse with their children the acts of God throughout their family history. They ought to recount how they met Christ personally, and how God led them to be married, and how God guided them in their careers, and how God has walked with them through the years. Parents should point out God's ongoing work in their own lives so the family learns to recognize God's activity. As Marilyn and I reared our children, we constantly pointed out God's activity to them. When God provided for a financial need, we praised God as a family. When God answered our prayers, we helped our sons and daughters see the connection between what we prayed and what happened next. As a result, walking with God became a natural part of our children's lives. I also ask my children God-centered questions. Instead of, "What would you like to be when you grow up?" I asked, "What do you sense God wants you to do?" When my children came to me with a question, they learned to expect me to point them to God. "What do you think God wants you to do?" was my usual reply. If I had merely given my opinion every time they came for help, they would have learned to come to me for answers instead of to God. I wanted them to learn to habitually trust in God, not in their parents. As my children grew older, I regularly asked, "What has God been teaching you lately?" Such a question always provided opportunities to discuss important issues. 3. Minister with your children. One of the greatest joys we've had as parents has been ministering alongside our children. We often invited people to our home, and through those times our children learned to care for others. When I was a pastor, I often took a child with me when I went to speak at one of our mission churches. At times, I would take a child to visit a widow or someone in the hospital. Our family also served together in vacation Bible school and at youth camps. I know families who go on a mission trip together every year. Some families openly discuss the family budget and decide together which causes, beyond the support of their local church, they will contribute to. Many of history's greatest missionaries and ministers were taught by their parents to be on mission with God. As my children have grown, I've had the privilege of speaking and writing with all 5 of them. Last year, I had a new experience. I spoke at a men's conference along with Richard and his oldest son, Mike, 3 generations of Blackabees all ministering for the Lord together. It's important to model for our children how to join in God's activity. Whenever we would hear of a new ministry opportunity from God, we would share it with our children and ask what they thought God wanted us to do. As our children grew, they began to recognize God at work around our family, and they would suggest ways they thought we should become involved. As Marilyn and I have watched our children mature, we realize that the greatest single contribution to God's kingdom we may have made during our lives is to teach our children to observe where God is at work and to join Him. Summary. God created the family and intends that children grow to know and love Him. Parents must be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's activity in their children's lives. God knows what to do to bring our children into a love relationship with Him. We must constantly be alert for God's activity in our children's lives and be ready to get involved as God invites us. Experiencing God today. Take time to consider each child God has entrusted to you. It is an awesome responsibility. Praise God for the willingness to walk with you and to guide you as you teach your children to know and love Him. Be aware that even when they reach adulthood, your sons and daughters still see you as a role model. Questions for reflection. 1. Take a moment to think about each of your children. What are some of the things you see God doing in their lives? 2. How are you praying for your children? Are you merely praying your own agenda to God, or are you seeking God's agenda for your children? 3. How are you joining in God's activity in your young children's lives? Experiencing God in the Church. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayers. Acts 2:42. God's activity in the church. When I was speaking once at a church, a young girl came to the front to pray during the altar call. No one from the congregation joined her, so I went over and stood beside her. I discovered she was praying for the salvation of her 9-year-old friend. It was a special and tender moment for me to hear her intercede for her friend. That evening, I extended another altar call at the close of my sermon, and I noticed the same girl walk down the aisle with another little girl in tow. Sure enough, her friend was declaring her decision to become a Christian. At the close of the service, the pastor began to do what he always did, announce the girl's decision and ask the church to formally vote her into membership upon her baptism. I couldn't help myself. I spoke up and said, "Pastor, you're hiding the activity of God from your people." Then I recounted for the congregation what had happened. That morning, God had clearly spoken to the little girl about her friend's need for salvation. She had walked to the front of that imposing church auditorium and prayed for her friend. Then she had gone home and invited her friend to come back to the evening service with her. Now, just a few hours later, we were witnessing the miracle of someone's eternal salvation. Yet the congregation was responding merely by taking a formal, routine vote for someone to be added to the church roll. That pastor began to weep and to ask his people to forgive him. He realized he had been practicing religion but had not been helping his people recognize God's activity in their midst. God was powerfully working in the lives of some of that church's youngest members, and no one seemed to notice. As the congregation began to watch for God's activity in their midst, a completely new, exciting dynamic grew up within the church. God created the church to be unlike any other human organization. It is a living body created by Christ, see Matthew 16:18, and Christ is its head, see Colossians 1:18. Through the church, God intends to extend his kingdom throughout the earth. God's activity in the church, therefore, is crucial to every believer. It is essential that every Christian be an active member of a local church. You'll notice that in Scripture, almost every mention of the church refers to a local congregation. Every congregation is important to Christ, and each one has a particular assignment from the Lord. The Scriptures tell us how believers ought to act toward one another. Accept anyone who is weak in faith, but don't argue about doubtful issues. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us no longer criticize one another, but instead decide not to put a stumbling block or pitfall in your brother's way. Romans 14:1, in verses 12-13. No one should seek his own good, but the good of the other person. 1 Corinthians 10:24. Since each of you put away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Ephesians 4:25. No rotten talk should come from your mouth, but only what is good for the building up of someone in need, in order to give grace to those who hear. Ephesians 4:29. Submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Ephesians 5:21. Accepting one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. Colossians 3:13-14. So what do you notice as you hear these scriptures? Being a member of the church is a selfless act. The church does not merely exist for what you get out of it. It is your opportunity to invest in the lives of God's people and to join God's activity through His people. God knew that your church needed you. That's why God added you to that body. See 1 Corinthians 12:18. Your involvement is part of the equipping of your church to carry out God's purposes. Have you considered why God added you to the church He did? Are you functioning in that role? We already discussed hearing God speak through the church. However, I want to challenge you that as you seek to join God in His activity around you, one of the first places you should look is in your own congregation. At first glance, you may not see anything in your church that looks like divine activity, so you may need to ask the Holy Spirit to help you recognize what He is doing. When I served as a pastor, one of the most important things I did was help my people recognize when God was at work in their midst. At small or informal meetings, I often asked what the members had witnessed of God's activity that week. University students would tell how God had opened opportunities to share their faith with fellow students. Business people told about God's activity in their workplace. Mothers would relate how God led them to establish a group of Christian mothers to pray for the public school. Seniors recounted how God led them to intercede for someone during the week. These informal times of sharing became wonderful opportunities to celebrate together God's activity in our midst. God works during a time of sharing. Every time we gathered as a church body, we watched to see what God would do. Sometimes it was at the close of the service when people would respond publicly to what God had called them to do. During our prayer meetings and evening service, we often invited people to share what God was saying to them. One Sunday evening, a college student stood up during a sharing time and told the congregation God had been pursuing him and that he realized he needed to give his life to Christ and to follow Him in baptism. We stopped the service right there, and I asked the church to affirm him and to receive him into our fellowship immediately. Then, seeing that God was at work that evening in a powerful way, I asked if there were others who sensed God wanted them to do something and who were ready to yield to His Lordship right then. Person after person rose to tell how they were prepared to respond to what God asked of them. The service lasted for more than 2 hours, and many people made significant spiritual decisions. I never even preached the sermon I had prepared. Yet everyone sensed God had worked in a powerful way when we adjusted our service to His activity in our midst. One hurting person. 1 Corinthians 12:26 indicates church bodies should be so united that if one member suffers, the rest of the congregation shares the pain. For churches to function this way, people must learn sensitivity to God's activity in the lives of other members. At times, God alerts one church member to what He is doing in another's life. When I was a pastor, we had a beloved older couple in our church. One fall, the husband, Arthur, passed away, leaving his wife, Marion, a widow. Marion was a petite, gracious, and humble woman from England who was mortified at the thought she might be a burden to her church family. She was especially worried that she would be unable to care for her house and her yard now that her husband was gone. Yet she dreaded asking for help, so she prayed diligently. Richard was a university student at the time, and one Sunday evening he entered the auditorium early and sat down to wait for the service to start. He glanced around as the auditorium was filling up and noticed Mrs. Clark sitting on the other side of the room. Richard thought to himself, "I wonder who cares for her yard now that Mr. Clark is gone." Suddenly, he felt God asking him to go and find out the answer right then. Richard went to Mrs. Clark and said, "I was just wondering, who is going to take care of your yard this year?" Mrs. Clark's eyes filled with tears, and she struggled to keep her composure. "No one," she replied. Richard offered to stop by on the following Saturday to see what he could do. Mrs. Clark's relief was evident. The next Saturday, when Richard arrived at Mrs. Clark's house, the yard was in shambles. He spent most of the day collecting fallen tree branches, raking leaves, and mowing grass. As he was finishing up, he spied Mrs. Clark with a handful of money she intended to give him for his labor, but he adamantly refused. He explained that God had clearly told him to do what he had done, and that it would be wrong for him to take her money when she had so little. "But," Richard added, "I do know you are a great baker. Any time you are baking something, it would be great if you wanted to make a little extra for me." The next day, when Richard entered the church foyer, he was met by the aroma of fresh baking. Mrs. Clark was waiting for him with two large bags filled with baked goods for him. This became a weekly tradition. My son mowed Mrs. Clark's lawn and returned with an armload of mouth-watering baked items. Who would ever have thought a college student and an elderly woman could become special friends? God would. He designed the church for people of all ages and levels of spiritual maturity. He wants church members to be so closely aligned that when a senior citizen is hurting, a college student in the congregation will sense the burden and meet the need. You need to prepare yourself before going to church so you're ready to join God in whatever work He may be doing in your congregation. Too often, church members attend services and merely seek out their friends. It never dawns on them that people may be there who are experiencing tremendous pain and hurt. There may be first-time visitors without anyone to offer even a greeting. The Holy Spirit can guide you to someone who is hurting if you're sensitive to His leading. Perhaps as you enter the auditorium, the Holy Spirit will prompt you to sit in a different place than you normally do in order to talk with someone who needs encouragement at the close of the service. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead you to a visitor and welcome that person to your church. The Spirit may encourage you to pray regularly for the single parent sitting in front of you who seems deeply moved by the sermon that day. Maybe the Spirit will inspire you to approach a teenager after the service to encourage him by saying you'll pray for him. Every week, the Spirit knows who is hurting or who is seeking answers from God or who desperately needs to know God's people care. If you're sensitive to the Spirit's nudging, you can be God's instrument of healing and love right in your own church family. Watch and pray. I mentioned earlier that my home church has a special time in the worship service when people are invited to the front of the auditorium to pray during the pastoral prayer. The pastor always tells us to close our eyes and bow our heads. I prefer instead to do what Jesus commanded His disciples, to watch and pray. I feel this could be a key time to see if there are any hurting people around me. It is tragic that every Sunday people in our churches suffer terribly, but no one else is even aware of their pain. One Sunday, I noticed a distinguished elderly woman who seemed downcast. During the prayer time, I slipped out of my seat and went over to her. I asked if there was anything I could do for her, as she seemed quite sad that morning. She told me it was the one-year anniversary of the death of her husband, and that this day had been extremely hard for her. She was not sure she could handle the grief. I asked if I could pray for her, and she readily accepted my offer. I have prayed for many people over the years, but this one surprised me. I found myself asking God to do things in this dear woman's life I had never thought to ask for anyone before. I realized that the Holy Spirit was helping me ask things that were on God's heart to provide for this woman. See Romans 8:26. When I finished, she smiled and with a sense of peace told me she knew she would be all right. Several weeks later was a holiday season. I know that recent widows and widowers have a particularly difficult time during the first holidays they spend without their spouses. Again, I noticed the woman sitting near my wife and me, and again I slipped over to ask her how she was doing. She smiled and said that the Lord had been good to her, and that she was doing very well. Whenever my wife and I are at our church now, we watch for this woman and try to encourage her. God has ministered to her in a special way. On any given Sunday, there are numerous people in my congregation who are hurting and who long for assurance that God knows and cares about what they're going through. It has been my joy to enter church on Sunday with a prayer to God that I am available for the Spirit to lead me to the one who needs encouragement that day. How exciting this has made Sundays for me! I never know what God might ask me to do as I not only worship Him, but serve Him among His people. Scripture exhorts believers to carry one another's burdens in a way that you will fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. God's word also says, "So we must not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, we must work for the good of all, especially those who belong to the household of faith." Galatians 6, 9 and 10. Too many Christians have developed a self-centered attitude toward their church. They look upon church as something that exists to meet their needs and to deliver entertaining services each week. However, Jesus said we must deny ourselves. See Matthew 16, 24. Our desire should not be that we are always ministered to, but that we always follow Jesus wherever He leads us. Rather than focusing on what our church is doing for us, we ought to be asking, what is God seeking to do in our church through us? A men's ministry. A businessman once told me he had grown disenchanted with his church. This man wanted to participate in a vibrant men's ministry to help him grow and to be accountable, but there was no such ministry in his church, and the staff had no immediate plans to begin one. "Should I leave my church and find one that believes in ministering to men?" he asked. I reminded him that God adds members to the body as it pleases Him. See 1 Corinthians 12:18. And I suggested that if God added him to a church without a men's ministry, maybe God intended to begin one through him. This man was a successful businessman and had always been a leader. Why not offer those skills to the Lord's service and let God use him to make a positive difference in his church? The man, half reluctantly, went to the staff of his church and told him he was willing to organize a men's event for the church. The staff told him they, too, sensed a need for such a ministry, but they had needed someone to spearhead it. At the first event, men in his church came out of the woodwork to attend. It was such a tremendous success, everyone asked what they were going to do next. The numbers consistently grew after this man saw hundreds of men actively participating in this new ministry. Eventually, other churches contacted this man to ask if he could help them begin a men's work also. He hosted several citywide events, and men from across the city felt the impact. The man was overcome by how God had used his life so dramatically to impact people. He came to realize that when he sensed a need in his life, it was not so he could complain about it and abandon his church. It was the Holy Spirit prompting him to transform his church into the body of believers God intended it to be. Summary. God adds people to church bodies for a reason. He wants to use your life to make a positive difference among the people where He has placed you. You must be sensitive to the Spirit as He leads you to serve Him in your church. As you respond to the Holy Spirit, you'll find He uses you to bless people in your congregation and to help your church become what God intends it to be. Experiencing God today. Recall how God guided you to join the church in which you are a member. How did you know that was where God wanted you? Review the ways God has ministered to you through your church and consider how God has used your life to bless others. Questions for reflection. 1. Has the Holy Spirit alerted you to someone in your church who is struggling or in need? What might God want to do through you to minister to that person or family? 2. Has God made you aware of a problem or a need in your church? How might God use your life as part of the solution to that problem? 3. When you attend church, are you alert to people who may need encouragement? If God has led you to some specific people, what have you done in response? 4. If you are not aware of people in your church to whom you could minister, why do you think that is? How could you be more spiritually prepared next time you go to church? Experiencing God in the marketplace. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with those who worship God, and in the marketplace every day with those who happen to be there. Acts 17:17. Divine Encounters in the Dentist Chair. One day, John, a good friend of mine who owns a large company, went to the dentist. The hygienist lowered John back in his chair and inserted various tubes into his mouth. While she was poking with a sharp metal object in his mouth, she informed him that several years ago he had turned down her husband's job application. John suddenly felt extremely vulnerable. Apparently, years earlier, John had been notified that a job applicant had failed a mandatory drug screening test and could therefore not be hired, even though he showed great promise. The human resources director would normally have informed the job applicant of the disappointing news, but John felt God leading him to tell the young man himself. Certainly, this was not something a company owner and CEO would relish doing. But John called the man into his office and explained to him that he was extremely impressed with his credentials. John indicated that the applicant was the kind of talented person his company was seeking, but he had failed the drug test. John was obligated to follow company policy and declined to hire him. John then looked the young man in the eye and reminded him that he was a newlywed with his first child on the way. John cautioned that if he continued to use drugs, he could lose his health, his wife, and his children. His family would experience enormous hurt if he did not make some major changes in his life. "He really took your warnings to heart," the hygienist concluded. "He came home shaken by what you said and got rid of his drugs. He eventually found a good job and has been very successful. He's become a great husband and father, and I know he would want me to thank you for taking the time to talk to him in the middle of your busy day like you did. That brief talk changed my husband's life." John was just an ordinary Christian businessman who was invited one day to join God in saving a man's family and career. Every day holds limitless possibilities as God walks with people in the marketplace. God chooses business people. For too long, Christians have assumed that the activity of God only occurs on Sundays at church. In reality, the scriptures show that God is continually at work in the marketplace. When God launched his great work to bring salvation to humanity, he called Abraham, one of the most successful businessmen in his day. See Genesis 24:35. Abraham's son, Isaac, also prospered in the marketplace. See Genesis 26:12-14. Likewise, Isaac's son, Jacob, became wealthy through his business acumen. See Genesis 30:43. Joseph served God not as a preacher or missionary, but as a great administrator. See Genesis 41:37-57. Moses had a profound encounter with God while in the midst of his work. See Exodus 3:1-6. Elisha was invited to join God's activity while plowing a field. See 1 Kings 19:19-21. Amos declared he was not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore trees. See Amos 7:14. Daniel served God as a government official. Jesus was trained as a carpenter. When he set about to call 12 people who would walk with him as his disciples, he chose fishermen and other career people. Mark 1:16-20. Business people are not intimidated by the world. This is the environment in which they live and thrive. Once these people experienced a life-transforming encounter with Jesus, they were prepared to turn their world upside down. Joseph of Arimathea was a businessman who, though he feared religious leaders, had the courage to approach Pilate, the Roman leader, for Jesus' body. See John 19:38 and Mark 15:42-43. Joseph used his business contacts and influence to provide Jesus a proper burial, and all four Gospels recount his story. Lydia, a businesswoman, was a key member of the church at Philippi. See Acts 16, 14, and 15. Two strong supporters of Apostle Paul's church planting ministry were Aquila and Priscilla, a couple who ran a business. See Acts 18, 1 and 2. The marketplace, not the church building, is where people spend most of their time. God does not wait to encounter them when they enter his house on Sundays. He goes to where people are and encounters them during their everyday lives. Sunday services are an opportunity for believers to worship God and to be equipped for their mission where they live and work during the week. See Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. God is at work. One of the greatest spiritual movements I see today is what God is doing in the business world. I work with a group of Christian CEOs of some of America's largest companies. These men and women have realized God placed them in their positions for a purpose. They impact tens of thousands of employees and control huge advertising budgets. They have access to world leaders that missionaries do not. One businessman's company produces power plants, and he provided one free to a village in Africa on the condition he could tell the people why he was helping them. By the time the power was turned on in that community, the chief and many of the villagers had become believers. The CEO was then invited by a top government leader to provide power plants to numerous other villages, all with the freedom to tell them he was doing it out of his love for Jesus Christ. Another CEO has given Bibles to world leaders as gifts when he visits their countries on business. One businessman I know took early retirement, purchased a declining company, completely transformed it, and has been donating its profits to Christian ministries as his way of investing in God's kingdom. Many people are discovering that God has placed them in a company so they can be a witness to their colleagues and clients. I could tell you numerous stories of people who led their co-workers to faith in Christ, and I know business leaders who lead Bible studies during lunch hour for their staffs. Many people who meet Christ in their workplace would never have visited a church on Sunday. So Christ sends his servants to job sites where the people who need to hear about him work. In the same way, we pray over missionaries who travel to other countries to share the gospel. I believe churches ought to have commissioning services for those who go into the marketplace every Monday morning. Jesus and Zacchaeus. Luke 19:1-10 tells one of the most encouraging stories of the Bible. As Jesus passed through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem and his appointment with the cross, word had spread that a great miracle worker and teacher was coming down Main Street. Crowds gathered quickly to catch a glimpse of him. Zacchaeus, a businessman notorious for his unethical and ruthless practices, also felt an inner compulsion to see Jesus. Despite the man's tough exterior and hard-nosed reputation, God was pursuing him. As Jesus passed by, many people shouted at him to draw his attention. But suddenly Jesus spied the infamous tax collector in a tree. He knew his father was at work in that man's life and called out, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." Scripture doesn't tell us how, but Jesus recognized that the Father was drawing Zacchaeus to himself, and Jesus immediately joined in. God is at work among business people around the world. There is a restlessness in many of their hearts as they realize reaching the top of the corporate ladder or achieving financial goals does not bring the peace and contentment they've been seeking. Seeing Zacchaeus in the workplace. One man was at work when the Holy Spirit drew his attention to a particular colleague. Although he didn't know the other man well, he felt impressed to ask the co-worker to lunch. Over lunch, the man confessed that just that morning he had left his wife. Before the day was over, the Christian had led this troubled co-worker to place his trust in Christ and be restored to his wife. A salesman was making his regular rounds through the community when he saw a house for sale. A few weeks later, he spied a moving van in the driveway of that house. 2 weeks after that, he noticed a wheelchair ramp being installed by the front door. Every time this Christian drove by that home, he felt the Spirit nudge him to find out who lived there. Finally, one day as he drove by, he felt strongly that he should pay a visit. So he stopped and rang the doorbell. The house was not far from the salesman's church, so he decided to invite the stranger to church. A disabled man met him with a bitter, lonely story. He was deeply grateful someone had cared enough to come by. The man said he had noticed the church and wondered if its people were friendly or not. Now he knew. Other business people have discovered God has granted them prosperity so they can invest their wealth in the kingdom of God. Suddenly, rather than being absorbed in their work, these men and women have found a new world of God's kingdom activity open up to them. Some have begun using their resources to build church buildings around the world. Some have taken early retirement and gone to work for Christian organizations. Others have invested in Bible colleges and seminaries that are training people for Christian ministry. Business people have supported orphanages as well as ministries to those suffering from hunger and disease. Jesus commanded those who would be his followers, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Matthew 6:33. Jesus expects every disciple to make it his or her first priority to be involved in the building of God's kingdom and to trust God to provide for all other needs. Revival. I believe God is going to bring revival to North America, and I suspect he may bring it through the marketplace. Why? For one thing, Christian business people are interconnected across all denominations. Often, church leaders have little contact with people of other denominations or even other churches. But business people work through networks of connections. They are also pragmatic and can be extremely creative. Churches that learn to tap into the creative and administrative talents of their members in order to accomplish kingdom work will discover God is using their people to dramatically impact their community and world. Business people know how important it is to communicate and to advertise. Many pastors are swamped with counseling and ministering to their members and have little time to take on administrative challenges. But I have found that if you want to get a meeting organized for a Christian event, ask a business person to organize it. Business people have access to people and places many church staff do not. They can contact government officials or other influential leaders. They are not intimidated by secular leaders, whereas some ministers are. They can even enter some countries that are opposed to Christianity and therefore closed to Christian missionaries. Today, thousands of Christian business people are discovering that God has provided them with unique opportunities and resources that can significantly benefit the work of God's kingdom. Summary. Throughout history, when God sought to accomplish a great work, he often did it through a business person. The marketplace is where people spend much of their time, and that is where God will go to encounter people and to meet their spiritual needs. He wants to work through Christian business people in the marketplace to bring others into a saving relationship with him. Christians must be alert to what God intends to do through their lives each day as they go to work. Experiencing God today. If you are a business person or a professional, take time to reflect on why God led you to your present place of employment. Think about the clients and the colleagues you encounter each day. Has God placed you in a spiritually needy mission field? Ask the Lord to reveal how he wants to impact people around you through your life. Questions for reflection. 1. If you are presently involved in the marketplace, what have you seen God doing where you work? How have you been joining in that activity? 2. What skills, experience, contacts, and resources has God given you that he wants to use for building his kingdom? 3. How have you been seeking God's kingdom first and then allowing God to add everything else to you? 4. How does the way you live reflect the fact you believe God is Lord of your career and over your company? Experiencing God in His Kingdom. After John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee, preaching the good news of God. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. Mark 1:14-15. A world at the doorstep. Speaking at a church a couple of years ago, I preached on Sunday morning from the book of John, using the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. I pointed out how Jesus took time to minister to a notorious woman with a tarnished reputation. Her life was so radically transformed that her entire town came to faith in Jesus. See John 4:39-42. Later, after Pentecost, many more Samaritans readily accepted the gospel. See Acts 8:4-25. It is likely that the conversion of the Samaritan woman laid the groundwork for a widespread work that occurred later. I challenged the people in the congregation that they, like the woman at the well, might be a catalyst for the conversion of many people. I urged them to be willing for God to do a powerful work in their lives so they could impact others for Christ. During the altar call, many people came to pray, moved by what God had said to them. After the service, a long line of people waited to speak to me. One woman said, "God told me I am to be the woman at the well for my country in Ghana." A man told me, "God told me I am to be the woman at the well for my people in Pakistan." Person after person told me God had invited them to be his instruments to impact their homeland for Christ. I had no idea there were so many different nations represented in this one church. The pastor of the church was overwhelmed. He, like many pastors, had welcomed each new member into his church family with a perspective of what they could do for his church. Could they teach a Sunday school class, serve on a committee, sing in the choir? But he had never asked how God might be intending to impact the world through the people in his congregation. Was God adding them to his church so the pastor and people could equip them to go back to their countries and share their faith with family and friends? Was God adding members to assist the church in sending mission teams into the new members' home countries? God's heart for the world. John the Baptist preached this message: "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come." Matthew 3:2. Jesus preached, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near." Matthew 4:17. And when Jesus sent out his 12 disciples into the towns and villages, he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God. Luke 9:2. Clearly, Jesus' ministry was to build God's kingdom. The kingdom of God is the rule of God in the hearts of people around the world. Every church that follows Christ is part of the kingdom of God. If you are a true disciple of Jesus, you must obey his clear command to seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33. If we are to truly follow Jesus, God's kingdom must be our priority just as it is Christ. God always relates to you and your church with a world on his heart. As he speaks to you, he thinks of the masses around the world who do not yet know him. Scripture explains that God so loved the world that he was willing to pay any price to bring salvation to those who were in danger of perishing. See John 3:16. You cannot love God without also loving what he loves. God cares for all the peoples of the world. He does not favor people from certain countries or nationalities or skin colors or political affiliations. He loves people, and he desires that no one perish. God knows the full, horrific extent of what it means to perish for eternity, and he does not want that to happen to anyone. Notice the heart of God as revealed in the Bible. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded." Matthew 28:19-20. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation." Mark 16:15. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Acts 1:8. I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, on the sea, and everything in them say, blessing and honor and glory and dominion to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Revelation 5:13. God's desire is that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Philippians 2:11. God the Father was willing to go to enormous lengths to bring this about by sending his very Son to die on a cross for humanity's sin. Now, as he carries out his plan to redeem humanity, he has raised up the church as his instrument to bring a world to himself. God plans to use local congregations to make disciples of all nations. I am pleased to hear of many churches who are sponsoring record numbers of mission trips around the world. International mission agencies are calling on churches to adopt people groups and to take responsibility for bringing the gospel to specific nations. We must keep in mind that God expects us to have the entire world on our hearts, just as he does. The Great Commission is not a command to go into a portion of the world, but into all the world. To aim for anything less is to be guilty of planned disobedience. You might argue, but that's impossible for a church as small as ours. To which my response would be, of course it is, but that does not make it any less binding on you. Jesus' command to be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect, is also impossible for you. But that does not make it any less obligatory. Clearly, you cannot carry out many of God's commands in your own strength or wisdom. You and your church will never be able to figure out how to impact a world for Christ. But God knows how to do that through you. He will lead your church to know what to do, where to go, and with whom you should partner to impact your world. Be careful the moment you say, "That's impossible." When you do, you're saying more about your faith in God than the ability of your church. Never reduce a command to God to a level where you think you can obey it. When God asks you to do something that's impossible, rejoice, because God is now going to bring you to a place where you'll experience his divine power working through you, or else you will fail. That is a wonderful, exciting position to be in. When the angel told teenage Mary that God was going to bring salvation to the world through her child, the angel had to reassure her, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Luke 1:37. When Jesus commanded his followers to make disciples of all nations, he also promised, "And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the ages." Matthew 28:20. God knows better than we do what we are capable of doing. He continually works in our lives and our churches, so we must depend on him with a faith that pleases him. See Hebrews 11:6. Moreover, in our weakness, his strength is manifested to a watching world. See 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10. The world will never come to faith in Christ because we developed a strong plan, but because we faithfully obeyed an all-powerful God. I have been delighted to watch God's people taking God at his word and seeking to obey him in whatever he leads them to do. Today, churches are taking the gospel into some of the most dangerous places in the world. People are using their vacations and going on mission trips to express God's love to those who have never met a Christian before. Churches are investing large portions of their finances in God's kingdom around the world. Faithful in a little. So how do you live a life that impacts the world and the kingdom of God? As I've said, only God can enable you to do that. But God has provided some biblical principles that show how he works in people's lives. One of these is the truth that if you are faithful in a little, God will entrust you with more. And Jesus told the parable of a master who left his servants in charge of his possessions while he went on a distant journey. To one he allotted 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to a third 1 talent. A talent represented a large amount of money. 2 of the servants did well with what they were given, while the third did not. To the 2 who were good managers of what was left with them, their master replied, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. Matthew 25:21. The principle is clear. If you are faithful in the little assignments God gives you, he will trust you with more. I have seen this truth work in people's lives in every way imaginable. The regional manager of a large company once asked if God had entrusted him with that position for a reason. I assured him God had. But, I said, this is not the end. If you are faithful to follow through with all God has for you in this role, God will give you a greater responsibility in his kingdom. Sure enough, he was later promoted to be the national CEO. Is this what you meant? He asked. No, that's what God means. But this isn't the end. Be as faithful as you can in this assignment and then see what God has for you next. A while later, he told me he had been assigned responsibility for all of his company's international operations. Now he would be relating to world leaders and having significant influence on entire nations. I don't believe this man has yet seen the extent of what God intends to do through his life to bless his kingdom. His company does business in countries that have been closed or restrictive toward Christianity. I sense God is going to use the CEO and his influence to assist the expansion of God's kingdom around the world. He can talk with national leaders of countries that would arrest Christian missionaries if they attempted to enter the country. As a businessman, he can represent Christ in ways and in places that would be impossible for most people. He has been entrusted with much, and God will be expecting much, Luke 12:48. There are no limits to what God will do when he has servants who are faithful in everything he gives them. God knows how he can use your life to exert the maximum impact for his kingdom. He may not immediately give you a large international assignment, but you can expect that he will have something for you to do. It may be a very ordinary task. It may not carry much prestige. However, if you faithfully do all God asks, then don't be surprised if God gives you something new that has greater ramifications. Always remember, though, that any assignment from God is more than we deserve. Don't be anxious to have larger and larger roles. Don't keep pushing and asking for greater tasks from God or lobbying with others for positions. Trust that when God is pleased with your faithful service, he will entrust you with more in his perfect timing. Summary. God loves the entire world. He is constantly at work extending his kingdom. His kingdom includes every believer on earth. God looks for those who will make the pursuit and extension of his kingdom the chief aim of their lives. Those who are faithful in the assignments God gives them will be entrusted with more. Experiencing God today. Take some time to study a map of the world. Examine each continent and look at the various countries. Which countries have you visited or gone to on a mission trip? Ask the Lord if you should make plans to minister in some way in a particular country. You may not be able to travel to that nation yourself, but you certainly can be praying for it and even sponsoring a mission effort there. Be sure to spend significant time this week interceding for those nations God places on your heart. Investigate various countries and find out all you can about the kingdom of God in those nations. Questions for reflection. 1. Are you seeking God's kingdom above everything else? What is the evidence? 2. How has God been using your life to impact another part of the world? What nation has God placed on your heart? How might you plan to be involved in missions soon? 3. Have you been faithful in what God has given you? What is the evidence? 4. Do you truly believe God can impact the world through your life and your church? Continuing to experience God. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy. Jude 24. The beginning, not the end. Nearly 2,000 years ago, two discouraged men were walking together to the town of Emmaus, roughly 7 miles from Jerusalem. See Luke 24:13-35. They had chosen to follow Jesus, and they had been excited about all he had done and taught. But Jesus had been cruelly taken from them. Now they were bewildered, not knowing what to do next. Suddenly a stranger joined them and asked them what they were talking about. They explained what had happened and how they could no longer follow Jesus as they had planned. During the next few hours, the stranger explained that the events surrounding Jesus' death were not the end, but rather the beginning of an exciting new opportunity to walk daily with the Son of God. The stranger was the risen Christ himself. One thing we often hear from people who have studied this material is that there is a letdown after they finish, especially if they have been meeting regularly with a small group of people. Many tell us that they hated to come to the end of the book because they feared their Christian lives might revert to patterns like before the study. I want to encourage you that this does not need to be the case. Your encounter with Christ through this material has not been an end, but a beginning. I pray that God has shown how you can experience a love relationship with Him that is real and fresh every day. I trust you have been challenged to see where God is at work and then to join Him. I hope you've made adjustments in your life God has asked of you, and you are now obeying everything He told you to do. But all of this is only the beginning. There is far more God wants you to know and experience of Him. There are new truths He wants you to understand so they can set you free. See John 8:32. There is far more of God's nature, His purposes, and ways He still wants to reveal. This course should be a starting point for a whole new adventure in following Christ daily. As you come to the end of this book, there are several important questions to think about. What are some of the things God has taught you about Himself as you've gone through this material? What has God revealed to you about your walk with Him? What are some commitments you have made to God through studying this material? As you prepare to move on to the next stage in your walk with God, here are a few practices that will help you continue your spiritual growth. 1. Stay regularly immersed in God's Word. Remember God's instruction to Joshua. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are able to recite it day and night, so you may carefully observe everything written in it. Then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Joshua 1:8. Make it a habit to be in God's Word daily. God has many truths to reveal if you will give Him the opportunity. Ephesians 5:26 gives the wonderful picture of Christ preparing the church to be His bride. Scripture says, to make her holy, cleansing her in the washing of water by the Word. As the church is immersed in God's Word, the Spirit of God uses Scripture to convict and cleanse God's people of sin and to become spotless before Him. Regularly spending time in Bible study allows the Holy Spirit to cleanse you of any sin and to increasingly make you like Christ. 2. Remain intimately involved with a church family that will love and nurture you. Hebrews urges us, not staying away from our meetings, as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Hebrews 10:25. God made believers interdependent. You cannot experience all God has for you apart from the rest of the body of Christ. Surround yourself with people who have a passion for Christ and His Word and who are willing to encourage you and to hold you accountable to the Word God speaks to you. 3. Pray regularly. Daniel made it a habit to pray 3 times daily. See Daniel 6:10. As a result, he had a powerful prayer life in which God answered him the moment he began to speak. See Daniel 9:23. One of the best ways to prevent your heart from growing cold is to talk regularly with God. As you commune with Him, keep your focus on Him and remember to follow Him daily. Prayer is a two-way communication through which God also speaks to you. It is difficult to talk with God each day and continue to sin. 4. Keep your promises to God. Ecclesiastes warns, when you make a vow to God, don't delay fulfilling it, because He does not delight in fools. Fulfill what you vow. Better that you do not vow than you vow and not fulfill it. Ecclesiastes 5, 4 and 5. Throughout this book, God may have spoken to you and you've made commitments to Him in response. Remember that God takes our promises to Him extremely seriously. Take time to review this book and list the commitments you made. Keep that list in your Bible where you will see it regularly. Then be diligent to follow through with everything you promised God you would do. Keep in mind that a good intention is not the same as obedience. There are no substitutes for obedience. 5. Process what God has done in your life as you listen to this book. God may have spoken to you many times, but if you don't let the truth soak into your heart and take root in your life, it will be like the seed that fell on stony ground and was soon taken away. See Matthew 13, 20 and 21. Processing God's Word means allowing God to explain and apply all He has said to you. It is not enough to agree with what God said. You must also apply God's Word in your heart and life. This involves action. If, for instance, God spoke to you about forgiveness, it is not enough to believe in forgiveness. You must ask God to examine your heart and relationships to see if there is anyone you have not truly forgiven. If God reveals someone, ask Him to show what action you must take to be reconciled. Then do what He says. Don't consider God's truth as a doctrine to be believed, but as a reality that must be lived and experienced. If God revealed some special truths to you during this study, don't let them be lost as you put this book on the shelf and go on with your activities. Identify all the truths God has brought to your attention and then meditate on them until you're sure you understand and experience everything God intended when He revealed the truth to you. Closing remarks. I pray that He may grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, and that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and breadth and height and depth of God's love, and to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in you, to Him be glory in the Church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians 3:16-21. In preparing this book, my prayer has been that you would come to know God more intimately as you experience Him at work in and through your life. Has God been speaking to you? Has He been teaching, guiding, or encouraging you? Has He been calling you into a love relationship with Himself? Has He invited you to be involved in His work? Can you identify what God has been doing in your life? I pray you can answer yes to these questions. If God has been working in your life as you listen, He has been preparing you for more intimate fellowship with Him and for assignments in His kingdom. I hope you have come to a deep sense of God's presence and activity in your life. What God has begun in your life, He will bring to perfect completion. He who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6. God has been gracious to allow me to join Him at work in your life. I thank God and praise Him for all He will do in and through your life in the days to come. This has been Experiencing God, Knowing and Doing the Will of God. Written by Henry Blackaby, Richard Blackaby, Claude King. Narrated by R.F. McCoy. Copyright 2008 by Henry T. Blackaby. Production copyright by Henry T. Blackaby.
Audible hopes you have enjoyed this program.